And we are recording.
Yep. And dots.
Here we go. Give me some good music to start my podcast.
It's always exciting to find out what
with
he's going to play.
Whatever's next on the list. Let's see what this is.
You're supposed to say that a lot of thought and preparation goes into it.
It does.
Welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast. This is a daringly Lutheran, highly organized train wreck of a podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Welcome to the podcast.
True that.
That was a left hook.
Yes, I was not expecting that. Are we still recording?
Yeah.
Okay. Pastor, I don't know. You just said something. And Pastor Christopher Gillespie producing our show and picking our music.
That's true. I was.
Yes. Uh-huh. You don't usually interrupt there, so I'm like, I don't know.
No, I don't know. Just let it roll. It's fine.
Okay, that's what we do. So, it's yeah. What are we talking about tonight, guys?
What should we talk about tonight? It's summer. Conferences are right around the corner again.
Mm-hmm.
So mark that on your calendar. Everybody who's listening, if you haven't registered, register. We have day passes. Is that correct?
We do. Come for a day for $50.
So you can come for the day if you don't.
Any day.
If you've never been to a Higher Things conference before, or you're not familiar with what we do, you can check out the website at higherthings.org. And you can check out... for the day. You can come for the day to any of the conferences in Nashville and that place in northern Iowa.
Cedar Falls.
And there's only three cities in Iowa. I don't know why I can't remember that.
Cedar Falls isn't usually one of them.
That's true. And Fort Collins in Colorado. So come out for the day or register now. There's still room.
Except at Colorado.
Excellent.
That one's full. Yeah.
And if you want to listen to some of our past podcasts, Pastor Gillespie, where do they go?
Oh, that's a good question.
Man, we are just on point tonight with everything.
Yeah, totally organized.
Highly organized.
Actually, go to the iTunes and rate the show and listen to them there so that we bump up in the ratings on iTunes.
That would be
really helpful.
That'd be super cool.
You know, so that we can have like non-Lutherans listening and that sort of thing.
Cross that bridge, cross genres, cross...
That's right.
Oh. Timelines, cross the streams.
That's right. Yeah, higherthings.org or find us on Facebook or on Twitter. What is it? HT Simulcast.
Yeah.
And you can find the links to the show that way.
Yeah. Our last podcast was actually one of my favorites, the one we did on doubt and unbelief. It's two-part. Yeah. It's fantastic. Yeah. But anyways.
Two-part masterpiece.
A double album, Physical Graffiti of Podcasting. Look it up. And tonight then, I was reading through the catechism as I do every day. And I was reading through the table of duties as I like to do. And it's interesting that we don't really pay attention that much to the table of duties when you talk about the catechism. We kind of, especially as Lutherans, we tend to leap right into the sacraments or kind of go through the creed. But, you know, you come out of the sacraments into the table of duties, and that's, again, not a mistake. You know, Luther didn't just say, hey, I guess I got this extra stuff laying around. I'll just throw it in the back as a kind of footnote. But rather, the whole question of the whole Christian life flows from the sacraments. And then the table of duties come at the conclusion to that. And then the table of duties lead us back into the Ten Commandments and the tables of the law. And so it's this constantly repeating cycle, this circle. When you come to the end of the catechism, you're right back at the beginning of the catechism. Because the law rules in your vocations. It has nothing to say to your conscience, but it has everything to say to your flesh. And in reading through the table of duties and reflecting on them, I was reflecting on what Luther writes about husbands and wives. And what the conversation is in the present tense about marriage, about same-sex attraction in homosexual or same-sex attraction marriages or lack of marriage, the redefinition of marriage as an institution and all that goes with it, sexuality, what the Bible has to say about sexuality outside and within the context of marriage. So I thought I'd just read from the table of duties on what Luther says about husbands and wives, and then we can kind of go wherever it takes us. To husbands, Luther writes, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as inheritors with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will obstruct, get in the way of your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3:19. To wives, Luther writes, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. 1 Peter 3:5 through 6. And then lastly, if you are a parent, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, and children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mom and your dad, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Ephesians 6:1 through 3. So we have husbands, and we have wives, and then we have parents and children. Mm-hmm. And a lot of references to Ephesians there.
Yeah.
Which I think is interesting. Maybe we want to start there is, Luther doesn't go to the Old Testament to establish the relation between men and women, husbands and wives. He goes to the New Testament, and he goes mm-hmm. specifically to 1 Peter and Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So what do we do with that, Sandra?
Well, I know that those passages are not the favorites of many women these days, especially that one that starts out with a big S-bomb of submit.
Right.
That's just unheard of today. Only wacko, super Christian traditionalists will actually believe that stuff. And, you know, a lot of people, church-going faithful Christians and Lutherans, are surprised to hear that these passages are actually in the Bible, surprised and disheartened about it, because...
Well, what's disheartening about it?
That as sinners, our mind immediately hears submit to a man and immediately goes to the fear and danger in doing that.
Sure.
And that if you submit, you're just setting yourself up for abuse and to be mistreated. And if you don't submit, if you stand up for yourself, if you, you know, do all these things, then you are in a more equal partnership and abuse is less likely to happen, is how people think about it. And that's not the case, but it's how people generally hear these passages. And, you know, historically, culturally, across the world and time periods, these passages have been used to justify husbands treating their wives like property, to punish them and discipline them like children or animals. There's a lot of justification for that kind of thinking. But, you know, me personally, this is, you know, my pet issue. Mm-hmm. It's something I've come to realize can't be the case because, yeah.
Well, let's take a step back I'll hold off on doing Greek work with tasso, the root of that word submit in the Greek context and all that. We'll hold off on that because that's kind of a dog run that a lot of people go at to attack that, or, you know.
Yeah.
But to take a step back, though, and again, that this is Paul now, at the end of his letter, after he's established that you who were once wicked, grace has been given to you as a gift, you didn't earn it so that no one would boast, that Paul establishes our relation to Christ from the outset of this letter to the Ephesians, and the famous text, you know, that we were predestined for good works, that God laid out the works that we were going to do before the creation of, you know, in the very creation of the universe, God already laid out our good works for us. And we like to take that text, for example, and say, well, God laid out good works for us, now go find some good works to do, because that's what we're predestined to do, versus understanding that with, properly speaking, grammatically, which is, no, the works were already laid out for you by God. You don't have to go looking for them. In Christ, they will be. You'll be just put to that.
That's just what's in front of you,
right? That's what you will do. You will wherever your feet are at, wherever God puts your feet, that's your vocation. That's where He's going to put you. And as James says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights above. And so then Paul is setting up our understanding of the Christian life and vocation in Christ, not outside of Christ. And I lay that out first, so that by the time we get to chapter 5, Paul has already laid out, listen, in Christ, this is what, you know, what does submission look like in Christ versus outside of Christ in the pagan culture around us? So what is the difference, though? In Christ, when we talk about, like in 2 Corinthians 9:13, I think it is, that Paul there is saying, you know, you submit to God, you know, basically submit to the gospel of Christ, which you profess, which you teach, which you preach. That submission in that sense is give up your own opinion for the sake of the gospel. Like the gospel is way better than your opinion. So submit to the gospel, like obey this as opposed to your own opinion.
Yeah, I mean, that's how Ephesians begins is, you know, everything is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in love, in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a strong, strong theme in Ephesians. So it's setting the stage for when you get to these familial relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children, that this is a different thing than what the rest of the culture is doing. And it's people don't understand. They talk about how, you know, the Bible is misogynistic and Paul hated women, and you can see it by these passages. But actually, for its time, it was radically different. I mean, radically countercultural, pro-woman and pro-marriage, because that's just not how that culture worked at all. And so this saying that, you know, husbands be faithful to your wives was huge. And wives, you know, submit to your husbands. Don't just do your own thing. This was a big change.
Let's read the chapter. I'll read the chapter from verse 17, chapter Ephesians 5, 17 to the end of the chapter to give it context, because I think that's important to actually give it context.
Absolutely. Especially because, since that one verse about submitting is not a complete sentence in Greek.
Right. Because of this, don't become foolish. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled instead with the capital S, Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing praises in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the God and Father. Being subject, submit to each other out of respect, out of reverence, out of worship for Christ. Wives, submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the chief, the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the whole body. But as the church is subject, submits itself to Christ, also wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, in order that he might make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, in order that he might present to himself the church, glorious, not having a spot or a wrinkle or anything, any kind of blemish, but that she may be holy and blameless. Thus also husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The one who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as also Christ does the church. And because we are members of his body, that's why we do it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. Genesis shout out. This mystery is great. It's huge. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Only you also, each one of you, must thus love his own wife as he loves himself, and the wife must then respect or have regard for or worship her husband. Thus endeth the chapter.
Yeah. That's hard stuff to hear in today's culture.
Well, I think in the context of that everything is about myself, right? That it's all about me and my pleasure, my need, my wants, what makes me happy. Everything that Paul outlines here, or lays out here, not outlines, but everything that it seems anyways, that everything Paul lays out here is it's all about selflessness.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. On the sides of all parties, starting, you know, with everyone submitting to one another, wives to their own husbands, and husbands love your wives to the point,
Well, if I'm the body of Christ and you're the body of Christ, then I'm not really treating you like I treat my own body, but rather in a big, like he said, this is huge. I'm not just viewing you like I'm going to treat you the way I treat my own body, but rather I'm going to treat you the way that Christ treats his body.
Exactly. Husbands get to be Christ for their wives.
Right.
As Christ is a husband, is the bridegroom of the church.
Which, as I say in every wedding sermon, you know, to the wife, you are to stand behind your husband and support him and hold him up and be his strength. You, on the other hand, need to die for her. So, mm-hmm. so enjoy your time together.
Have fun with that. No, and to even say to a woman today, you need to stand behind someone else.
Mm-hmm.
is hard to hear because we're taught to stand up for ourselves
right.
and to be independent and all these things
right.
because, you know, you never know what's going to happen.
Which is unfortunate because all Paul is doing, like any good, again, he's a good and faithful Jewish man. He's going back to Genesis where mm-hmm. God says to the man, there's no suitable strength. There's no suitable helper for you. That word in Hebrew is strength. Translated usually as helper or helpmate. There's nobody suitable to strengthen you. And so then we go through the whole instance where he makes the woman out of the man, and then the mm-hmm. man and so looks at the woman and goes, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. It's almost as if Ephesians 5 is simply Paul's commentary on Genesis chapter 2.
Oh, it totally is. I'm convinced that it absolutely is, especially since he quotes it.
Exactly.
Right there. And, you know, by Paul quoting Genesis 2 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is saying that Genesis 2 mm-hmm. is about Christ and the church.
Right.
I mean, it's all the way back to before the fall. That's what makes it so profound, is that God had marriage, had Christ and the church in mind even before the fall.
Well, of course, because it's the Word that makes them and the Word becomes flesh.
And all that would happen, all that Christ would do for the church to be mm-hmm. her Savior, to do all these things, is right there in Genesis 2. And we overlook that because, you know, the first sign of the gospel is in Genesis 3 when you talk about the serpent and the seed of the woman. And actually, I think this is the first glimpse of the gospel
well,
right here.
Well, that's only if we just cut out the second person of the Trinity and pretend that the Word of God isn't Jesus. That he's not in the first five verses of Genesis. But note that the Word addresses the man mm-hmm. in creating him. And then the Word says to the man, I'm going to make another for you, your strength. Mm-hmm. And then the man looks at the woman and says, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Mm-hmm. That the word that speaks to the man is the same relation of the man when he speaks to the woman. So that when Jesus faces us, yes. he says, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And we can say that to Jesus, actually, because he mm-hmm. became a man. So that, like you pointed out then, the not only is, and this is what always gets, I think, lost, is we're so fixated on marriage and justifying or defending one side or the other side about marriage,
yes.
that we completely, and this actually is the point that Paul is making, we actually become the very people Paul is warning the Ephesians against. We become like the pagans around the Ephesian Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not focused on Christ, but we're focused on, well, what can you do for me? Like,
right.
what am I? And again, in Greek culture, the man is above the woman. He is superior
right.
to the woman. It's a hierarchy. It's like a staircase. And at the top of the staircase are the gods. And then below the gods are like the demigods and the messengers. And then below them are men. And then below them are women. And then children. And then slaves. And then pets. And then animals. And then vegetables. And then rocks. Because rocks don't really do much. So they're at the bottom of the food chain. But that's why then the traditional Roman, Greco-Roman understanding of marriage is women are lesser human beings.
Mm-hmm.
You are the weaker vessel in the sense of you're not fully human.
Right.
Whereas Paul is arguing in Ephesians 5, counter to the entire culture, you're equal.
Right.
But you have been given different vocations.
Exactly. It's a vocational difference. It's not a value difference.
All right. We're going to take a break right there. As has been our practice here the last few episodes, we actually are breaking them into two parts, considering them separate episodes. So, stay tuned. The second part of this conversation will be coming out shortly.